If you'd like to turn in your copy of Scripture to 1 John chapter 4, we will be there in just a few moments. 1 John chapter 4. Some of you like history, I know, and some of you do not like history, I know. But either way, it can be fascinating. The ancient Babylonians had their own origin story or creation account. And the crazy thing, and what can actually be somewhat of a stumbling block and just kind of a crisis of faith for us, is when we learned that the Genesis creation account was not written down until well into human history, regardless of how old you think humans are. And so this creation account is spoken into an existing worldview of so many surrounding nations with their own creation accounts, and a lot of the Christian or Judaic Christian creation account sounds very similar in some ways to other creation narratives. And so there are many ways we can view that, but when we think about one of the commonalities is that the ancient Babylonians, their creation account starts with the same kind of concept of these chaos waters that our creation account recorded in Genesis begins with. And so in these chaos waters, the myth of Enuma Elish is the Babylonian creation story, and it holds that Apsu, who is this massive male god made out of fresh water, he mixes his waters with Tiamat, who is a female god made of salt water. And so you have this collision of fresh water and salt water coming together, and it's from that collision of these two waters that the first generations of the pantheon are birthed, of these polytheistic gods. And so the first generation has been birthed, and the young playful gods like to play because they are young and so forth. And so they so disturb the waters that it deeply disturbs mom and dad, particularly dad. Dad, Apsu, gets so disrupted by these disrupted waters that he wants to kill his offspring. And so he sets about a plan to kill his offspring. Ea, one of the offspring of this, he learns of the plan, and he carries out some different schemes. It becomes a long story, but in short, it results in that father who wanted to kill the offspring dying himself, and now no more threat. All is calm, except that Ea has a son who's named Marduk. You've probably heard of the Babylonian god Marduk. He is the most commonly known one. He was born from Ea, and he was impressively superior to the other gods in various ways, and consequently, Grandpa, whose son has been killed, he gives him the gift of the four winds. And so now with the gift of the four winds, Marduk sets out to create chaos, and he stirs up the waters and so forth, so much that now the matriarch, Tiamat, she is upset, and she decides she's going to destroy them. So she leads her own children, kind of like her special line of children, along with created monsters, dragons, and demons, and they're going to fight against Ea and his children. Ea and his children, they know that they need somebody who can carry the day. They need a champion, and they look to Marduk, because remember, he's more impressive than the others. Are you tracking with me, guys? And so Marduk is asked to be the champion to fight against Tiamat and all of her evil hordes. And again, in the midst of all the chaos of the waters and so forth, Marduk says, yes, if you will make me the king of all the gods. And they say, okay. And so Marduk sets out, he uses his winds to inflate Tiamat and stir up her inner waters before he pierces her with an arrow that cuts her in two. And here comes creation, because the two parts of Tiamat, one half becomes the skies and one half becomes the earth. And so that is how they believe this came about. And now Marduk, who has this creation, he decides he's going to create humans. And you know why he creates humans? If you're an ancient Babylonian, you likely believe this. This is why you exist, to be a slave to all the gods. This god who gets exalted up to be king over the other gods, he says, here's creation, and now I'll make humans because they exist to be our slaves, to serve us. And doesn't that jive with your own fantasies of what you would do if you were God? If I was God, and I were to create humans, why? Why would I create humans? Well, to serve me. And you would likely do the same. We would do what this ancient mythical creation account says the gods did. That you would create inferior beings to serve the superior beings. Why would a god create? And we know that there is just one true God. There is one God, Yahweh, who exists in three persons and has forever, Father, Son, and Spirit, but the one God. Why did he create? What was God's motive? The one true God, what was his motive in creating you? Why do you exist? This is important for us to ask as we're in our annual series exploring who we are as a church, that we are a beloved church. Belong, be known, be loved. Who are we as a church? And we say that this invitation to belong, to be known, be loved, all in this community centered around God who calls us his beloved. Why did he create us? Looking to why we were created tells us a lot about who we are. And to understand why we were created, we have to look to the Creator. Why did the Creator create? And so, 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 7 through 9 with me. It starts with the two words, dear friends. That is a much more modern rendition of, this is the one thing that I really just don't like as much about the translation that we use. CSB is amazing, it's very accurate, and it's readable, and so that's why we use it. The one tragedy in it is that it translates every time beloved shows up as dear friends, because, you know, man. So we're going to say beloved. That's what it's saying there. So beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. If you are reading along on the screen behind me or in your copy of Scripture, I want you to stop. And if you need to close your eyes to focus, I want you to just hear this. Hear this from John, this apostle, dear friend of Jesus, night of Jesus' betrayal, reclines back into the chest of the Son of God to ask him a question. Dear friend of Jesus, who throughout his gospel will not refer to himself as anything but the disciple whom Jesus loved. He is the beloved disciple. This guy, who now as an old man, church history tells us he's carried into the gatherings of the saints in Ephesus. And when he can speak very little, he cannot move on his own. They would block out a period of time in the weekly worship gathering on the Lord's Day. Say, John, what would you like to say? And he would just say, little children love each other. This guy who was so unshakably confident in who he was as loved by God, that's the way he calls everyone in the church, beloved. Beloved. So hear this. Close your eyes. Just hear this from him. Hear this from the Spirit of God himself. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Why? Why love each other? Because love is from God. Where does love come from? It comes from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Do you see the argument he's making? Look, this is what we have to do, beloved. We have got to love each other. If you love, you know God. You've been born of God. If you don't love, you don't even know God. It's not possible for you to know God and to not love. If you know him, you're going to love, because you know that you are loved. And love begets love. So we must love if we know God. We must love one another. He bases it on this seemingly simplistic phrase where he says, God is what? God is love. God is love. And here's the thing. Our modern, enlightened, scientific, mathematical minds want to say, oh, it's like an equation. And so that means we should be able to flip them, right? Put each word on the other side of the equal sign. If God is love, then love is God. No, that is not what he is saying. What he is saying is, when you consider who God is, boil him down. See, what is most essential to who he is? You cannot take away the fact that God is loving. God is love. It is so core to who God is to know him. To reduce him to any of his other attributes, we would actually diminish some of who he is. But you could reduce him down and say, God is love, without taking away from any of his other attributes. That he is still holy, he is still just, he is still all of what we know him to be. All of that found in the fact that he is loving. That God is love. In love, he does all of the things that he does because of who he is. That God is love. And this is the gospel in one sentence. I love it. Verse 9. God's love was revealed among us in this way. So you want to know, Jesse said earlier, have you seen God's faithfulness this week? And he encouraged us, saying, maybe if you haven't, you just need to know and trust that he has been faithful. And how do we know that? Because we look back and we know, regardless of circumstances, no matter how bad this week was, no matter how bad the entirety of your life is, this is how you know God loves you. You look back to what? His love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Life, true life, life everlasting. Life with freedom from the shame, life with a sense of purpose and belonging, life with everlasting joy, fullness of joy that Jesus said he came to give us. Life is only found in God. And how does he give us that life? The Son of God sent to us so that we might have life in him. That we have been united with Christ in his death and his resurrection, that Jesus dies, taking our place, taking our sin on himself, giving us his righteousness, his right standing, so that there is atonement, that there's a covering for our sin, and it's at one meant, that we are now at one with God. We have a rightful place in this family because Jesus has died in our place. He died the death that you and I deserve. And then he rose again victorious over sin, over death, and he's alive forevermore, and he holds the keys of death in Hades. And his call is to turn from your sin, to repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and he showed the king, he has the keys, and he's given us the keys to say, now go preach this gospel, tell the whole world, this is the way to everlasting life, to follow Jesus, to trust him, to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. What a beautiful gospel. And why did he do all of that? For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish but have everlasting life. Why did God do all of this? For God so loved the world. God is love. Why did he create? Love. Why did he suffer and die? Love. Why did he rise back from the dead? Love. Because love for us, because love for himself, that God has always existed, Father, Son, and Spirit, and beautiful love. That Edwards used to talk about this overflowing fountain of love that is God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, eternally delighting in each other, just this constant overflow of love, and out of that overflow, creation. That God would, of course, create because he's loving. Why did he create? Because it's an extension of his love. That because he has always been loving, Father, Son, and Spirit, God the Father eternally loving the Son by the Spirit, because of this love, this eternal love, God can create as an act of love. And unlike us, remember, hypothetical, if you were God, why would you create? Inward looking for me, so that they could serve me. And yes, let's hold this. God created us for his glory. Isaiah 43:7. Those whom are called by my name, whom I created for my glory. We were created for the glory of God. But the glory of God is our good. It is because we are loved and we see his love most gloriously. We see it in his creation of us, a rebellious, treacherous creature who he would then die for in love. We see him as loving and we see him as glorious. We see him as loving and we live for his glory. He can create in an outlooking love because he is loving. If you're not convinced, you're like, that sounds a little strange. Like, did God really create just because he's so loving that it's just this overflow of love and he just wants us to know that we're loved and we're supposed to love? Like, hear the words of the Son of God as he's praying to his Father, praying in the garden. He knows what he's about to face. This is John chapter 17. If you want to look at it, I think it'll be on the screen as well. But John chapter 17, verse 24 through 26. And before I read that, I want you to understand the context of this. Jesus is in the garden. He knows he's about to be betrayed, arrested, and then he's going to be murdered. He knows. He has predicted. He has told many, many people this is what's going to happen. He's going to suffer and die, and then he'll be raised to life on the third day. He knows what's to come. He is in such turmoil in this same garden that he is sweating blood, such a panic attack, and begging the Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But then he submits, Father, your will be done. There is no other way. He must drink from this cup. But he's praying, And if you go just before where we're going to start, he says, I pray not only for these. He's been talking about his specific friends right there, his disciples. He says, I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word. Do you believe in Jesus? If you do, you believe in him because of their word, that the apostles, the disciples, the followers of Jesus have spread this gospel, just like we are called to now continue to spread this gospel. Jesus, in this moment, is praying specifically for you, for me, those who would believe because of the disciples sharing this gospel. And this is what he says, verse 24. Father, now imagine, know who's speaking. The Son of God, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father. God in human flesh is speaking to God the Father. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, so that they will see my glory. Why were you created? For his glory. Which you have given me because you loved me before the world's foundation. That their relationship, this glory, why? We were created for his glory. And why is he glorious? This love that has always existed between them. And he continues, righteous Father, the world has not known you. However, I have known you. And they have known that you sent me. I made your name known to them and will continue to make it known so that, here's why, here's the reason, so that the love you have loved me with may be in them and I may be in them. We are united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection, that we are now alive. The reason we have access to the throne of grace, that we can approach with confidence boldly in our time of need. Why can we come there with confidence? Why do we belong in the presence of God? Because of the Son. Because of what Jesus has done. And he says, you are united with me. That we have the same right to be there that Jesus, the Son of God, has. Because we are united with him. And he says, this is why I want them to be with me. I want them, Father, to see the love that you have for me. And that love, I want it to be in them. Why? Why would he want this overflowing love of God that resulted in creation to continue to overflow, to continue to go forth? Do you know that you were loved like that? Like, in all seriousness, have you really given thought to the fact that the God of the cosmos, who does not need any of this, he is not contingent on any of this. He is holy, he is other, he is transcendent over every bit of it. And yet, that God, that powerful, that cosmic, he wants you. When we say belong, be known, be loved, the reality is that God actually wants you. He wants to spend eternity with you. For you, Jesus, praying, knowing the suffering that he is about to face. And what is he asking for? God, I want them to be with us. I want them to see just how much you love me, and I want that love to be in them. I want to share it. Can you believe that there's a God who loves you like that? That's why you were created, to experience the love of God poured out for you. And how was it revealed? You go back to verse 9 of 1 John 4. His love revealed among us in this way. He sent forth his Son that we should have eternal life. What a glorious God. He says, Kevin, Amanda, Nicholas, whoever, every one of you, this is what I want you to know. I want you to see just how much I love you, and this is how you're going to get it. This is how it's going to click for you. You're going to see the way that I come. Condescend. Step into humanity. The Creator steps into his own creation, loving it so much. Loving us so much. He becomes like us. He takes all of our debt on himself, pays it in full through his own death. And then he rises again victorious so that we could be with him. That's what Jesus wanted, for us to be with him. You're wanted by God. He desires you. He wants you to experience that extravagant kind of love that the Father has loved the Son with since before the foundation of the world. Jesus, he wants you to experience that, for you to be filled with that kind of love. This is why Paul in Ephesians makes his famous letter and his plead and a prayer that you would know the unknowable love of God. It's inexhaustible. There is no end to it. We will spend forever never exhausting the kindness, the love of God. It will always and forever be exciting and fresh and greater depths to know just how loved we are. The end game of creation. You need to track with me on this. If we pull all this together, what that means, God created, why? Because he is loving. He wants you to experience that love. Just like the Father has loved the Son, and in that love, there's this overflow that spills out into, well, let's create an outlooking love. The Father loving the Son, and the Son wanting to extend that love, and now he says, it continues, guys. This is the nature of it. That when you know how loved you are, you then reciprocate in love. That we love because he first loved us. That our love, you are not going to white knuckle it and conjure up a little bit more love because I just do this naughty thing and I need to stop this naughty thing and I need to be a kinder person and I need to do all these things. Like, yeah, you probably should, but it's not going to happen by you saying, I've just got to do it. You can have all the discipline in the world. That's not going to cut it. If you need a greater love for God, you need a greater view of his love for you. You must see more and more just how loved you are by God. And then Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. But it actually starts with love. It's not you legalistically saying, I can do this. Because the whole point of the gospel is say, you can't do it, but God can. And this is a way to show you how loved you are. So see his love. And then we now are sons following the firstborn. That Jesus is the firstborn, the only begotten in King James language. That does not mean that he was created. It's a title. It's a position of the ancient Near East. The firstborn is the preeminent. He is the most prominent. He is the one to receive an inheritance of all things that the Father owns. Jesus has existed forever. The Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons will tell you otherwise. That is nonsense. It is not scriptural. Jesus is God, and he has always existed with the Father and the Spirit. Jesus, though, loved by the Father, then overflows in love for us. And we are to continue the pattern. That's why, what is the greatest command? Yeah, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That is the greatest command. Jesus, this is what is most important. Love God with everything you are. And what's second? The second is like it. What is it? Love your neighbor as yourself. Like it. They're related. The second is like it. That if you know how loved you are by God, you will love God. And if you love God, beloved, let us love one another. Why? Because anyone who loves knows God, has been born of God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Do you see how it all comes together? If you know how loved you are by God, this is what will inevitably happen. You will love him, and then you will love others. This will continue, this love will continue to extend out. The end game of creation, sons following the firstborn Jesus to receive the Father's love and continue extending to push that out. Love outward in his image as we are united with the Son to receive this love that Jesus prays, saying, God, I want them to see the love that you've loved me with since before the foundation of the world. To be filled with that. And what happens when something is full? It starts to overflow. And that's your calling, beloved. This is who we are as a church. This is why Jesus said, the world will know you follow me by your love for one another. Not your catchy marketing, not your explosive growth. And I love seeing the growth of this church. It's beautiful and scary. But he said, this is how the world knows we follow him. Our love for each other. But our love for each other, we go back. Why do we love each other? Because we are loved. Loved by God. That vertical love of God then overflows and goes horizontal. That we start to love and we extend this love. Bottom line, we love because we are loved. We love because we are loved. God is love and he has made us to love as he has loved. We have amazing talent in this church. You hear the singers up here. I want to do something a little different. Jubilee, Eve, you guys are in here? Hey, will you sing? I want you to sing about your love for Jesus. Sing to him because he's here. Sing to Jesus, will you? An easy song, sing it. One more time, everyone. Thank you. You see, that's the way of love. That a single voice can start. And as that voice goes out, and others catch that voice and reciprocate that voice, then what can start as something quiet, like a single candle in a dark room, can be so penetrating. And that one candle can then be passed around and keep lighting other candles, and suddenly a room that was full of darkness and just one penetrating light is bright and full of light. Or one voice singing out in love for God can spread and become a resounding congregation expressing love for the Lord. And that voice can go through doors and can go over walls and can spread through a community and can go to the nations, and that's what he has called us to do. To love him, to express that love for him, to share that love that he has for us, to be an overflow and an extension of his love for us, going out, radiating, seeing that the glory of God would cover this earth as the waters cover the sea. Do you remember that prophecy? That's where this ends. But it looks like us loving each other because we love God. And we love God because he loves us. Because the beautiful thing about that, love, we have such a like this mindset of scarcity that we think as we give things, then we're diminished and we have less and less and less. That's not the way of the kingdom. The way of the kingdom is the way of love, and the way of love is like that voice that you start out and then more and more added, that when you give love, it's not diminished. It actually does the opposite. When you give love, it grows. It grows. And not only does it grow in you, but it becomes multiplied around you. That more and more know how loved they are, and they start to love, and then they extend that love, and it continues to grow. That is what we are after. The whole world, every tribe and tongue, to know this loving God and then to proclaim the glory of this loving God. Because we are so loved, we become a loving people and we extend it further and further and further. This is why our mission, beloved church, is loving our Lord, loving each other, and loving our neighbor, because it all comes down to that. Do you know how loved you are? Do you know who we are? We are beloved. That's who we are as a church. That's who we are as God's people. Loved. This is what we do. We love. It's good news. Can you believe it? Make our voices heard. Let our love be encountered. Because it's the love of God that then gets to fill us and be seen and continue to go forth. Let us be forever God's beloved. And we share it with another neighbor. I want to tell you about an opportunity. Next month is National Good Neighbor Day. Did you know that's a thing? That's a thing. Like, if there was ever a holiday made for us, like Christmas is beautiful, Easter, of course, we're going to celebrate these things, but Jesus said, go. He has all power, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. Go, because of that, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. You're going to proclaim this gospel. You're going to tell the world the good news that there's a loving God who loves us. And you're going to teach them to obey everything. And why do we obey? Because of love. That it all comes down to the fact that we are so loved by God. So Good Neighbor Sunday, next month, September 28th, if I have that date correct. I should look at my notes. Yep. Mineola Trailhead, beloved church, is going to take over. Let's be there. and invite your neighbors. Invite them to come see how much we love each other because we love our Lord and because he loves us and how much we love them. And so we're going to have a ton of fun. There's going to be a lot of ways that you can participate. The most important is just simply be there. We're going to cook some hot dogs and all kinds of stuff for people, play some kickball and different things. There's a skate park and everything. If we get enough participants, I will absolutely hurt myself, but that's okay. But come, be a good neighbor. Because we want everyone to know this loving God. We want everyone to know how much this loving God loves them. And they're going to see it. They're going to believe it by seeing the love that we have for each other. So let's take advantage of that. There's actually going to be a table in the lobby with some signups for that. And we'll have that available over the coming weeks. But step into that. Let's act on this. That if our faith isn't a God who is this loving, and he says, no, go love each other. Go love your neighbor. And let's do that. Let's do it faithfully. Will you pray with me as we close? Lord, thank you. Your love is extravagant. It's so good. And we could sing of your love forever. Your steadfast love endures forever. There's no end to it. We praise you for it. God, would you make us more and more a church that is marked by your love because we are your beloved. We need you. I thank you. This is for you, but it is only by you. And it is through you. Jesus, you hold all things together. So we pray this in your name. Amen.